Well, John mentioned that in a few weeks we'll be hopefully at another building. That'll be, I don't know how many since we left Life Ministries a little over a year ago. It seems like we've been bouncing around for a long time. And I've heard stories of people as they're coming to church, they turn on the wrong road because they're forget which building we're going to that morning or that evening for our service. And it's hard to believe that that may be coming to an end. But as I was thinking about that, we've been a very mobile church. We've been very, wherever we need to go in a moment, we can be there. And there's some good pieces to that, actually, for us as a congregation, although it gets very tiring. It gets very tiring, the work that you have to put in to stay mobile and to make things happen and to set up and to tear down. I'm ready to have a place personally. I'm excited about having a place that we can call home and a place that we have freedom and flexibility to do without working with other schedules, other facility schedules. But in the midst of all that excitement, the other day I was just thinking of it in my own heart as I was thinking about the excitement that I feel inside of me about finding a place that we can call home and settle down. I was thinking in those terms, and this is a couple weeks ago. And I began thinking along with that of some of the dangers. I was actually thinking in my own heart, why am I so excited? But then also I began thinking of some of the dangers that come along with that. And this morning I want to focus on that just a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to be reading a number of verses. I'm going to cover pretty much of the life of Job. I'm going to read in chapter 13 a few verses throughout the next couple chapters and then finish up with some verses in chapter 19. But in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, it starts out, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that they had, and Lot was with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And then in verse 18, you see Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree. So you see, you get the picture of Lot moving toward the city and toward the lush plains. And Abram, on the other hand, removed himself, went out into the country. Verse 18, chapter 18, is when the angel comes and the Lord comes and talks to Abraham. And I just want to read verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." In other words, he was in his tent. He was there out in the wilderness, sort of, sitting in his tent, and the Lord appeared to him and talked to him. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening." The two of the angels that had been with Abraham earlier on in the day. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's a pretty stark contrast between where those two guys were sitting as the angels came to them. One sitting in the door of his tent, one sitting at the gate of Sodom, in the city of Sodom. And I'll talk a little more about that later on. But verse 9 of chapter 19, and they said, "Stand back." Then they said, let me bring you up to speed. In this, the men of the city had seen the two angels come in to the city, and they surrounded Lot's house and said, "Bring the two men out to us." And Lot went out to him and said, "No, don't do that. That's a wicked thing." They wanted to have sexual relationships with him, actually. And he said, "No, that's an evil thing. You can't do that." And then in verse 9, this is sort of a sidetrack from my message, but as I got into this, there's so much in this story that we could talk about. There's so much we could unpack. But in verse 9, the men of the city said, "Stand back." This one came, they're talking about Lot, and they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And we know the rest of the story, how the angels struck them with blindness and they weren't able to get in. And then verse 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married to his daughters. The angels said, 'Go, if you have any family in the city, go get him out. Go tell him that we're going to destroy this place.'" So in verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Now, I don't know how you would react if that just happened. If two angels came and drug you out of a place because you weren't willing to go on their own, but they grabbed your hands, drag you out of there and say, "Flee for your lives. And don't look back, because if you do, you're going to be destroyed." I think I would run. But something had gotten a hold of Lot, and an incredible response from Lot. The angels told him to escape to the mountain, and then in verse 18, Lot comes back to them and says, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now if your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased in your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die." An incredible response. He's outside the city. His life is at stake and he's arguing with God, saying, "No, I can't go up to the mountains where you want me to go. I can't go there because something might happen to me. Something might happen to me while I'm there." Verse 22, the angels agreed with him, and then he said, "Hurry, escape to this city." And Lot ran to the city of Zoar. And we know the story as well, that as they were running, Lot's wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. And then I want to read verse 30 yet. "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." Absolutely incredible story. The story of a man's life. And as I read this story, I became more and more intrigued with it as I studied it and got into it. The slide of one man's life. How he went from following Abraham, and I don't know what all was about that. I want to get into that a little bit later. But just as you watch the progression of Lot's family, of his life, an incredible story. There's a lot of things we could talk about. This morning I want to cover four things. First of all, the beginning of Lot's fall. Actually, three things out of the story and then just some application for us today. I believe one of the key verses in chapter 13, as we get a picture of the progression of Lot's life, I think one of the key verses is verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then following that, verse 11, it says, Lot chose for himself. But I believe the start of Lot's slide was when he looked up, the beginning of Lot's fall was when he looked up and saw the plain of Jordan. Now we could talk a lot of things about this little dialogue between Lot and Abram. We could talk about Lot's selfishness, his self-centeredness, his greediness, his lack of respect for his elders. Actually, Abram should have been the one that was choosing and Lot take the rest of it. We could talk about a lot of things, but one thing I want to talk about this morning, and I believe it to be true, and a lot of commentators would agree with me as well, a number of them that I was reading. But actually, what drove Lot to look and see the plain, he was greedy. We can say all those things. He wanted to get wealthy. But beyond that, there was a desire for him to find a place to be able to settle down. And if you look at his life and you turn back to chapter 11, they came out of the city of Haran. Well, first of all, they would have been in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then Abram's father would have taken Abraham and Lot and moved to Haran. And one thing about the city of Ur, it was a very wealthy, prominent city. In fact, up until Abraham's time, it was the most prominent city of that area. It was along the sea coast. There was a lot of ships coming. It was the center for industry and agriculture. And a lot of caravans would come through there, through the city. It was a very, very wealthy city. In Abraham's time, it was still a very prominent city. It was eclipsed only by Babylon. Babylon had become a bigger city than Ur of the Chaldeans. But Lot was used to living in a place of luxury, a place that he could go home every night. And even when they left there and went to the city of Haran, that was also a very prominent city. And one of the reasons Abram's father wanted to leave is that Ur of the Chaldeans, the city of Ur, was known for its idolatry. And it seems like he wanted to get out of there to get his family out of this city that was so corrupt and full of idolatry. And he said, I'm going to go to Haran. But Haran was also a crossroads of civilization, a lot of roads to all the major areas. A lot of armies passed through there as they went on conquests. And a lot of caravans as well, trading caravans. So Haran was also a very wealthy city. And they were used to living in houses. Lot was used to going home every night and going to the same house, a house made out probably out of stone or brick, either one. There was stone pretty plentiful in that area. So probably a house made out of stone or brick. He was used to going there. Well, then all of a sudden, his grandfather died, or Abram's father, and God comes to Abram and says, I want you to move out of here. And we see Abraham moving out and becoming a nomad. He traveled around from place to place living in a tent. And it said, at that point, Abraham, when his grandfather died, Abram would have been the only family that Lot had in the area. He still would have had an uncle back in Ur of the Chaldees. But Abram was his only family. So Lot said, well, you're the only family I have. I'm going to go with you. But as you read then of their journey, they had lots of flocks and herds, so they would go into an area and set up, and once their flocks had eaten the grass, they would have to pull up and move. And in chapter 13, it says they came out of Egypt. The reason they went into Egypt is because there was a famine in the land, and they had to find grass for their animals, so they pull up and they move. It wasn't a good thing, to be able to move. In fact, it was a big project. They think Abraham, possibly his whole clan, just Abraham's clan with all his herdsmen, all the people that were involved in his life, would have been close to 1,000 people. He took 380 of his own men to get Lot, to save Lot out of Sodom. So they had 380 fighting men, trained fighting men, in his, and he was considered pretty much of a king, probably over 1,000 people. So it was no small task to pick up 1,000 people and move them a number of miles. And there seems to be, for Lot, as he looked up, I don't know what all was going on in Lot's mind, but it seems like as he looked, as Abraham came to him and said, "You choose the area you want to go," Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the greenness of the Jordan Valley. And he said, "Now there's a place that I can take my flocks and my herds and I can settle down. There's plenty of grass. I don't need to move. I'll be able to go there. I can call it home. I won't need to continually move around." But it was the beginning, his desire to be settled, his desire to be at a place that he could call home, led him on an incredible journey from there. And the progression, that leads me actually to the next part I want to talk about, is just the progression of Lot's fall. He started by lifting up his eyes and looking toward the plain of Jordan. It says in verse 11 of chapter 13 that he chose the ground toward Sodom, or he made a decision to move toward Sodom. And then he pitched his tent next to Sodom. In chapter 14, when the kings came and took him captive, he was living in Sodom. So his first step was to look, his desire to be settled, and it took him closer to Sodom. He moved into Sodom. And then last of all, in chapter 19, you see him giving his energies and really his life to Sodom. He was sitting at the gate, which talks about he was probably some sort of a prominent figure. And then in verse 9, they said, "You've come in here to be some sort of a judge over us." So it gives the indication that he was putting lots of energy into the city of Sodom, probably some sort of an official there. Even to the point that he was willing, not only was he giving his energies, he was willing to give his family. He sacrificed his daughters for the lust of the crowd. He offered them. And we see an incredible slide in Lot's life as he journeyed down through there. I want to look, too, at the result of Lot's fall. I wonder if Lot had any idea what his first step, where that first step would take him. He's a classic example of how the decisions that we make today not only affect us in the future, but they affect our generations, our offspring for generations to come. But it seems like the decisions that he made cost him his perspective. He lost his perspective in life. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, it calls Lot a righteous man. But it seems like he had lost his perspective on life. You do not hear him following God the way Abraham did. It continually talks about Abraham building altars and sacrificing to God. You don't hear that much from Lot's life. He seems to be more comfortable associating with the unrighteous than the righteous. And probably some of that was from his background, from growing up in Ur and Haran and being involved in that. He was familiar with that. It cost him his influence. Lot lost the influence not only in his community. He had no influence in his community, but he lost the influence of his family. Some really sad verses when you begin talking, reading verses like his sons-in-law. To his sons-in-law, he seemed like he was joking. Really sad verses. You get a picture of how he had lost his influence. Not in his not only in his community, but his very own family. And then later on, as they were up in the caves of the mountains, in the mountain, how his daughters actually took over and sort of controlled what was going on in the family. He even lost the influence then. And we know that story. I'll talk about it a little more later on. But his daughters sort of took over, and they were the ones that dictated the future of what their family was going to be like. He lost the influence to be able to even influence his world around him and his family. It cost him that. And it cost him his judgment, his ability to judge back to the verse in 2 Peter, it says that Lot talks about how God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, in saying that, there was an element of righteousness that Lot was able to maintain through all this. But in that, it seems like he lost some incredible judgment in how to live life and how to conduct life and how much to be involved in the lives of the wicked. As I was talking about, he was probably some sort of official in the city. And as he was there, but it was tormenting his soul. And one part of me wants to say, why wouldn't you get out of there and save your family? Why wouldn't you get out of there and not have to deal with this day after day after day and be affected by that in your life? Why wouldn't you do something about that? But he stayed. And really, that brings me to the last point. It cost him a meaningful, fruitful life. And I believe that's a part of the judgment. His lack of judgment. Actually, I missed one. It cost him his family and his possessions. He went into Sodom being a very wealthy man with a family. He came out of Sodom with absolutely nothing except two daughters. He lost his other daughters in the judgment. But the very thing that he went toward Sodom hoping for, a good life, a place to settle down, a place to relax, he lost everything. He came out of there with nothing. And really, he lost his family as well. And it cost him a meaningful, fruitful life. Another very astounding verse to me as I read the story is verse 30 in chapter 19, where you see Lot living in a cave in the mountains. Now, he had just argued with the angels and said, I can't go there. I can't live in the mountains, because something might happen to me. But then when he was able to go to the city and stay there, something changed. And you see the end of Lot's life living in a cave in the mountains. What a lonely life. What a way to end your life, living in a cave in the mountains with no one around except your two daughters. And then the two daughters said, we have to preserve our family somehow. So they got him drunk and became pregnant by him. And Lot fathered his own children, grandchildren. I don't know what you call that, but I don't know how you determine what that was. But it was his own children and grandchildren, and they became the very enemies of the children of God. And they're the people that the Israelites are still fighting today, some of them. What an incredible story. What an incredible slide. What an incredible loss of meaningful life. Instead of being able to see the opposite, and Abraham was able to see the opposite as we contrasted Lot's story to them. Some lessons for us today. I think we need to be careful of our desire for comfort. It's something that we need to be aware of. It's something we need to be aware of as we look at moving into our building. I'm not scared of it in any sense of the imagination, but it's something we need to be aware of. And it's been something that God has warned people. This isn't the first time. The children of Israel, as they were standing on the edge of Canaan ready to go in, Moses said to the people, beware of the fact that I'm taking you into a good land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and into houses that you can call home. And really what he was saying is, you've come out of how many hundreds of years of being captive and being slaves, and you've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years in tents, and now you're going to go into a land that everything's good for you. And the very thing that he warns them of, he says, be careful that in that you do not forget the Lord your God, how he has brought you out. He's been the one that has given you all these things. But as you get comfortable, beware. And it's something, even in the New Testament, we don't know what all happened in the story of Demas. But Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. And as you read some of that, you get the picture that he was probably tired of the persecution. He was tired of running from city to city, being chased by people here and there, fleeing for his life here and there and everywhere. And he was tired of it, and he wanted a place that he could just sit down and belong and rest. And I'll tell you this, even in my own story, the times that I've just come through something hard and difficult and painful in my life, and you come to a place of rest and relaxation, those are the hardest times there are to go through. I've experienced it in my own life. Because you're fighting, you're battling, you're going through things, you're trusting God, you're believing in Him, and all of a sudden you're at a place to rest. And when that happens, you better watch out. Because those are good times. They can be really good times. But they can be extremely dangerous times in our lives. Because we have a tendency to relax our guard and to sit back and say, oh, I need a rest. I need a breather. I need to be able to just sit back and to catch my breath. And the warning in Scripture is be careful of those times. When things are going well, when you can say, I finally have a home, I have a place to belong, I can sit back and relax, be careful. So I think we need to be aware of our desire for comfort and a place to call home. I think another thing I want to pull out of this story is we need to realize that the choices we make today not only affect us, but they affect our families for generations to come. And we don't think in those terms very much in our society today. The theme right now is if it feels good, do it. You hear all those kind of things. You hear all those commercials. If it feels good, do it. In fact, I want to talk about this possibly in a future message, but you hear a lot about postmodern world that we live in. And we're living in a world that is governed by that philosophy right there. There's no truth anywhere. If it feels good for me, it means that it's right. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't mean even matter, in all honesty, what science or anything else says. It doesn't matter. What really matters is if it feels okay to me, then it's right. And that is the world that we're living in. And I'm preaching another message here, not that I want to preach later on. But we're living in that culture. That's the culture we live in. And the question is, how are we going to enter in and minister to a culture when we want to bring truth? So what about truth? Who cares about truth? It doesn't feel good to me. So as it doesn't feel good to me, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the culture we're living in today. But the choices that we make today not only affect what my life is going to be and how I end my life like Lot, but it's going to affect my children. It's going to affect my grandchildren. I don't know how many generations it is between Abraham and us today, Abraham and Lot and us today, but it's still affecting the generations today. That's an incredible thought. Do we think about that in the choices that we're making in our lives? That the decisions that I make today may be affecting someone hundreds of years later. Actually, hundreds of generations later, probably. It's something we need to keep in mind in our lives. This morning, I'm excited about and looking forward to a place that we can call home. I really am. I'm excited about it. Irvin asked me how much I want to be involved. I said I want to be involved in everything because I'm excited about it. I was just kidding, but I can't be involved in everything. But that's how excited I am about it. I want it. I want to be there. I want to go there. I want a place that if we decide to do something on the spur of the moment, we can do that. But in that, what's driving that in my life? That's the big question. And if it's my need and desire for comfort and a place to call home, I need to be on guard. And I also need to be, just to keep in front of me, the fact that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim looking for a place to call home, but it's not on this earth. It's not here. And we may get to a place where we're comfortable here, but we need to keep in front of us the fact that we are just a stranger and a pilgrim. We're just passing through. This isn't our place. This isn't our place to get comfortable. This isn't our place to lay down and rest. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And he reached areas where he just wanted to lay down and rest. And those are the times that the danger came in. And he was taken captive unawares because they were tired and wanted to lay down and rest. We need to be aware of that for the future of us individually, but also as a congregation as well as we move from here. Let's pray. God, you're an awesome God. And Lord, you've worked in incredible ways in our lives over the last years in bringing us salvation and bringing us together as a congregation years ago. And how you've led our lives since then. And Lord, just to see you work in these last weeks and months has been an incredible, encouraging time for me. And I think for us as a congregation. But Lord, in that, I pray that you would protect and guard our hearts. Lord, keep us at a place where we can keep our focus on the real goal. The fact that we are looking for a home, we are looking for a place, but it's not here. It's in heaven with you. Lord, keep our focus there as we move to the new place and as we settle down. Lord, I pray that you would just protect each heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.